Our reading this morning is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them and you have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and the birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. This is the word of the Lord.
It's great to have been encouraged that we can ask the Lord for help as we come to his word. And the lovely thing is that though the Lord wrote these words years and years and years ago, by his spirit he speaks to us today. So we're going to be thinking about what it means to complain well. It's picking up a little bit of the theme of the family item about our great sense of when things aren't fair. Can we complain? And if we do complain to God, can we complain well? So I want you to imagine, first of all, I'm a BT customer. You don't need to imagine that. I really am a BT customer. And I want you to imagine there's a problem with my phone line. Okay, we're going into fantasy land now. Who would have thought that there could be ever problems with a phone line? And so I've had some problems. I don't feel I've had some very good service. So I think the time has come to complain. So I go to the website and I find the complaint hotline. And with a deep sense of foreboding and futility, I dial the number, fully expecting to get an automated message, which gives me about 14 different options, none of which actually deal with my problem. And then worse than that, it seems that I'm fully expecting when I do, I'll just get passed from person to person to person. And they will just tell me every time, have you tried a different phone in the phone line? So I'm not feeling very hopeful as I dial the number. Then imagine the shock when what I get on the other side is not an automated set of options. It's not a piece of music on endless loop that night I am guaranteed never to forget. It is a person, a real person. And you know what? They're incredibly helpful. They're very apologetic for the problems. They explained that actually some of the problems were to do with me, but other problems weren't my fault. But they assure me a timetable for when it's going to be fixed. And it's quite a short timetable. As I said, fantasy land. Anyway, you're really impressed, but you think, well, wait and see. Does it actually lead to anything? Well, 2 days later, your phone line is working beautifully. Everything is fine. And I'm really grateful that at the end of the conversation where I complained, I asked the person's name. And they said their name was Philip Jansen. And you think, well, I don't want to be just somebody who complains. When somebody does something right, I want to give my fair dues. So you phone up again and you say, listen, I just want to say that the person who handled my complaints did a really good job. And the person at the other end of the phone says, well, who was it? And you say, well, it was someone called Philip Jansen. There's a long silence at the other end of the phone and they say, are you sure? Well, you think, well, I'm just trying to help the bloke out. I think it might help his career at BT. And the other person said, are you sure? I said, well, I think I'm sure. Why are you surprised? The person says at the other end of the phone, because Philip Jansen is our CEO. As I said, this is fantasy land. The idea that you would pick up a phone, call the complaints hotline for BT and get the CEO personally hearing your complaint and then dealing with it. Because obviously, Philip is way too busy to listen to my complaint. The most I might hope for is one day some sort of minion gives him a set of statistics about all of the complaints across BT's whole network over the past year, and that I will be hidden somewhere in one of those statistics. So here's my thought for today. What is God's complaints procedure? Is there one? And if so, how do we access it? Well, let's think about that a little bit more carefully. The recent history of the church is kind of a bit confused about this. I think for a very, very long time, people thought that when life was tough and you felt it was unfair and you didn't understand why God wasn't doing something, the response was, well, just shut up and believe. And so we did. But perhaps that just left us feeling alienated from God, but also kind of messed up inside. More recently, it's almost swung completely the other way around. And now there's an active encouraging people to complain to God. I've seen this actually, that people who are going through hard times, but are trusting God and feel quite all right with him, are actually encouraged by other Christians. Well, why don't you try and complain to God? And they say, well, I don't feel like complaining to God. Well, they said, you should complain to God. And even more than that, actually, it kind of slips into, well, God needs to justify himself to me. At its heart is a Western wealthy attitude that says, I deserve a life without suffering, as do those I love. So when something goes wrong, God's got to answer for it. And if he doesn't give me a satisfactory answer, well, I can't believe in him. Even though, if you just pause for a moment, that's such an illogical thing to say. I've never stopped it believing in anyone simply because I didn't like what I learnt about them. So if neither of those are right, and neither is, what is right? Let's look at Jeremiah a bit more closely. Look at Jeremiah chapter 12. He says this in verse 1, you are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you, yet I will speak with you about your justice. Do you know, it's shocking. Jeremiah complains to God. And I don't want us to lose how shocking that is. Because first of all, God is infinite. We looked in that illustration earlier, didn't we, about how I don't really expect Philip Yancey to answer my complaint. Why not? Because he's the CEO of a massive company and I'm just one customer. He's got millions to do with that. Well, the difference between us and God is infinitely greater than us and Philip Yancey. Why would the living God who made the whole universe, who sustains planets and galaxies and possibly other universes in his wisdom, why is he going to notice someone's life like mine? I'm just a breath. I'm just here one day and gone the next. My life is a nothing compared to him. But secondly, it seems crazy to complain to God because God is holy and we are sinful and deserving judgment. There's a very strong argument that says, well, anything that happens to me is less bad than what my sins deserve. And then there is God is perfect. I don't mean here holy, I mean perfect. Everything he does is right and good. So he simply can't be wrong. So why would you complain to him? And then fourthly, God is wise. He's so beyond my understanding and your understanding. We don't even begin to grasp the universe he's made. How are we going to understand the mind that made that universe? It's like, I don't know, if you ever talk to a computer techie, it's a bit like that. You know that moment when you don't understand why your computer can't do something you want to do? And they start talking about RAM and solid-state drives and optical drives. They start talking about URLs and lots of other three-letter words. They start talking about buses and BIOSes. They start talking about chips and bytes and bits and processors. And you just get lost. And the reason is, my brain's too small. Well, how much more when we talk about the complexity of existence and the universe and suffering We complain, but how would God ever explain it to us when our minds are so small? So really, our expectation should be God would say, get lost, Jeremiah. Or, in fact, he just wouldn't even respond at all. But what we see in verses 5 to the end of the chapter and throughout the book of Jeremiah is God replies to Jeremiah time and time again. If it was ridiculous or would be amazing if Philip Yancey replied to my complaint about BT, how much infinitely more amazing is it that the living God does listen to the complaint of this poor man, Jeremiah. But here's the thing. This isn't a one-off in the Bible. It turns out that God doesn't just allow Jeremiah to complain and answer Jeremiah's complaint. He does it throughout the Bible consistently, time and time again. So I think the first thing I want us to really get our head around, having thought about the shock of this, is the truth of this. God permits his people, that includes you and me, if we put our trust in Jesus, he permits us to complain about how things are. He permits Job. There's a whole book of the Bible which is about one man's wrestling with why his life's so hard, with why things are unfair. The Psalms are littered with examples of singers, God's people, complaining that things are unfair. Elijah complains. Moses complains. These great figures of the Bible complain. In fact, even Jacob, that sort of, if you like, the forerunner, the person who named God's people, struggled with God. In fact, that's what his name means. His name, Jacob, became the name Israel, which means he wrestles with God. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? God allows us to wrestle with him. So we can complain. And interestingly enough, we don't need to hold back. Listen to Jeremiah's complaint. I would speak with you about your justice. Jeremiah's asking God to explain his justice. And what's his problem? Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? His point is this. It's a really profound question. It's not the question, why does God allow suffering? That tends to just be the obsession of wealthy people who think that life shouldn't involve suffering and ignore the fact that for 99% of the world, it is their daily experience. Now, his question is more subtle. It says, why is suffering unfair? Why do the wicked prosper and Jeremiah doesn't? And look at what he says in verse 2. He doesn't let God off the hook here. He says, you have planted them and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. He doesn't mean here that God has encouraged their wickedness, but he does mean this, that God is in charge of everything. Helen used this word sovereign the other day. It means he has authority over all things. So if someone prospers, at the very least, it's that God let them. So why are the wicked prospering? And he even points out that they're religiously hypocritical. You're always on their lips, but far from their hearts. So, do you know, I think Jeremiah could be talking about me there. And then he says, but look at me. I'm different, yet you know me, Lord. You see me and test my thoughts by you. Jeremiah's not pretending he's perfect, but he's saying, I am better than these other people. I do follow you. And then his anger just comes out and he says, drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. And then Jeremiah thinks about the impact these people are having on the whole land. And this means actually the geographical land of God's promised land, but also those who live on it, God's people. It's very striking that the Bible doesn't see the land and the earth as just a tool for human consumption. It sees him as part of God, sees it as part of God's good creation with its own way of worshipping him. And he sees that we can ruin that. And then he finally says, and these people think they can get away with it, Lord, and you do nothing. That's a full-on complaint. In fact, Jeremiah goes even further at other times. At other times he'll say it'd be better if he'd never been born. He will say, I wish you hadn't called me to this task you've given me. And he'll say that he feels like God has deceived him. But he says, you're like a deceitful brook to me. That's almost like calling God a liar, although he doesn't quite. So God permits Jeremiah to do this. Hear that? That's amazing, isn't it? So does this mean we can just complain however we like? Is it like those second of those trends? Not the one which says, just shut up and believe, but the one which says, God, you need to justify yourself to me. Well, the answer is no. And there are examples in the Bible of God's people grumbling and complaining about God in a way that is not right and that does not have God's ear and does not receive his response other than a response of judgment, like God's people in the desert when they complain that they don't have enough cucumbers. So that's interesting. So God permits us to complain. That's the first point. But clearly there's a question to be asked. How do we complain well? Or I want to phrase it this way. How do we complain worshipfully as opposed to blasphemously? Jeremiah helps us with this. Look at that first verse. This is how he starts his prayer. You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. He's not saying, God, I doubt you, and here's why I doubt you. He is saying, Lord, I know you're righteous, but I can't see your righteousness in my experience now. One commentator describes this. Jeremiah is troubled but teachable. Or to put it another way, Jeremiah isn't placing God in the dock. Jeremiah is sitting on the lap of his heavenly Father. And this is the mark of worshipful complaint. But how can Jeremiah say this? How can he say you're always righteous when his experience, and in fact throughout his life, is about unfairness? How can he say that God is always righteous? How can we say that God is always righteous? Well, let's think about how we embark upon this journey to worshipful complaint. Along this journey, we will drift into sinful complaint. I think that's what happens to the writer of Psalm 73. He says, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. He's saying, surely it was a mistake to follow God. But then in verse 15, as he looks back on that day, that moment, he says, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. There will be times when we drift into sinful complaint. When we move from saying that life is unfair to saying that God is unfair to saying that we don't trust him, that he is not good, that he is not righteous. We will often or sometimes drift into that, especially when things have been really hard, but we mustn't stay there, and we are going to need to at some point repent of visiting that land. But God is merciful. He always forgives when his people repent. But moving out of a sinful complaint or a blasphemous complaint into a worshipful complaint doesn't mean no complaint. We've seen that with Jeremiah. No, it comes through trusting in God's goodness, what Jeremiah here calls his righteousness. Now, we're not told why Jeremiah is so sure of God's righteousness. Perhaps he looked at the story of the Exodus after centuries of oppression of God's people, God's then rescue. Perhaps he looked at the story of David and the Psalms and the number of times that David is oppressed unfairly by wicked people and wonders where God is, and then God delivers him. But for us, we're in a much stronger position than Jeremiah. We have Jesus. We have the greater son of the great David, and we have him on the cross. In the shadow of the cross, we can say, you are always righteous, Lord, when I bring my case before you. yet I would speak with you about your justice. In the shadow of the cross, we can say God is always righteous. Because at the cross, although it seems that the wicked enemies of God have triumphed over God's Messiah, in the resurrection we discover that it was God who triumphed. In the cross, it seems that God has abandoned his Messiah to suffer alone. But in the resurrection, we discover that the Messiah who suffered alone was God himself. At the cross, it seems like darkness rules. But in the resurrection, we see the dawn broke through on the cross. At the cross, it seems that faithfulness leads to suffering followed by death. In the resurrection, we discover that eternal life that far outweighs the suffering of this life that is but a breath. At the cross, we see a God who struggled in the garden, walked the way to suffering, suffered death, all because of his love for his people, his love for Jeremiah, his love for me, his love for you. So with Jeremiah, we can say, in light of the cross, I know that you are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. So the lesson from Jeremiah is bring your struggles to God and bring them fully. Be honest. Don't pretend or dissemble or hide. But as you do so, as you come to the lap of your Father, do so knowing that you stand in the shadow of the cross that is behind you. And as you look forward to your hope of resurrection, maybe actually, here's a thing you could do. Maybe get an actual cross when you come to pray. Maybe hold it in your hand, not as some talisman to make your prayers more powerful, but that as you bring your breaking heart to the Lord, as you want to cry out, Lord, this is unfair. Why don't you act? Yet because you hold on to the cross, you can say, yet you are always righteous, Lord, when I bring my case before you. Either get two sticks and just lash them together. Go to Oasis and buy a cross. Whatever it is, maybe use that as a physical reminder that you can say, I don't understand how, but you are always righteous, and so I bring my case before you. I just want to finish with the last thought. God does answer Jeremiah, but he doesn't answer Jeremiah's questions in particular. He doesn't say why things are like they are, but he does promise that he will make all things right. God doesn't tell Jeremiah the big picture of how everything fits within his good purposes, but he does show Jeremiah in the next few verses how he intends to grow Jeremiah through this time. I don't have time to go into that. That was originally my plan. So this week I'll put a video blog on our daily blog, our weekly blog, and you'll be able to see it. I think it'll probably go live tomorrow. Just working through God's response. But it's surprising, God doesn't give Jeremiah the answer perhaps he was looking for, but he tells Jeremiah what Jeremiah needs to hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace that you permit us to complain. You don't say, shut up and just believe. But Lord, may we do that in a worshipful way, because when we put our trust in your righteousness, even as we do not understand how you are being righteous, there we find security in our struggles, hope for the future. Lord, when things seem dark, when we cannot see your good purposes, help us to stand in the shadow of your cross. Lord, if someone right here today listening to that, is going through such a time, Lord, I pray that you would raise their eyes to your Son's cross so that they would say, Lord, in the cross I see that you are always righteous, but I will bring my case before you. Amen.